Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, as I told you, I was going to start in on part four of my lesson that's already written out, been written out for, what is this, our fourth week on being led by the Spirit of God? Well, we're just going to use it and do it and study it until it's so much a part of our lives that we can't do anything else. And as I said, I was going to continue where I left off last week, except that I was up there minding my business. Now, I keep saying minding my business. I was up there minding my Father's business by studying His Word, and He just began to impart some additional things to me. And so, if He finishes this in time, we will get to part four, but this will become part four as far as I'm concerned, because He wants us to hear and act on these truths. Turn with me, please, to our foundation scriptures. And we know that we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God, and I pointed out that for my husband and myself, we determined that this is the single most important lesson, perhaps, that we have learned since we've been walking with the Lord, and that is to be led by the Spirit of God. So if you turn with me to Proverbs, the 20th chapter and the 27th verse, we can read that together, and many of you already know it. It says, the spirit of man, read it with me, Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man has a spirit. Man is a spirit, okay? And man's spirit is the candle of the Lord. It's Jehovah's lamp. He's going to enlighten us. He's going to talk to us. He's going to communicate to us. He's going to instruct us and teach us and cause us to go in the right direction by our spirit. He's not going to talk to our bodies. He's not going to talk to our flesh at all. He's not going to talk to our minds. He's going to speak to our spirit. That's His lamp, that's His candle, and that's how He's going to discuss some things with us. Now, before I get into the other foundation scripture, I want you to turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. This no more had anything to do with my lesson, but the more I looked at it this morning, the more excited I became. My husband was reminding me this morning. He says, do you remember when you first got home of the Word before, you know, he got excited about it? And I said, yeah. He said, I used to look at you and wonder, what in the world is wrong with that woman? I mean, how can she be just so excited about the Bible all the time? He said, until I got excited. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You were either not turned on or you were the one turned on. But don't be impatient with anyone around you who's not as excited about it as you are. You just keep on being excited about it. And because they don't have an awful lot of things around them to excite them, they're going to become curious about what's got you flying so high. But just don't vacillate. Don't get turned off. Don't go back and forth. Stay as excited as you possibly can, because there was a time that you and I did other things that we thought were more exciting than studying the Bible. And yet, those of you here on this Friday morning, there is nothing that anybody could tell you more exciting about than finding truth in God's Word. Well, let's look at Second Timothy, first chapter. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through 12. And it says, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. This is Paul speaking to Timothy through a letter. It says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigning faith that is in thee, which dealt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. The wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Notice God hasn't saved us because of anything we did. He saved us because he had a purpose and a plan. It's through his grace and for his purpose that he saved us. You and I can never work enough to get God to save us, okay? You and I don't have the ability to do enough that would impress God that he would say, well, I think I'll just save, you know, Susie. I think I'll just save Carol. I think I'll just save Barbara, you know, whoever. No. He said it has nothing to do with anything that you did. It has to do with my grace, his unmerited favor, and his purpose for us, because it says he called us, he saved us first, he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but for his purpose. So we need to keep that in mind. God saved me for his purpose, not my purpose. That's why I must set what I want to do aside unless what I want to do lines up with what his plans are for me. Remember, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the man? By the Lord. Well, the reason your steps and my steps are ordered by the Lord, and he's going to lead us by his spirit, because he knows what his plan is, and we don't always know what his plan is. And so when he leads us by his spirit, speaking to our spirit, it's for his purpose and his plan, and therefore it will not fail. I heard Dr. Cole say something on a tape. He blessed my heart so good. He said, God never planned to fail. Never made any plans to fail, but he has plans for failures. He never had a plan to fail, and he never had a plan for us to fail. But if you and I have been failing in the past, don't become discouraged. He even has a plan for failures, and the plan for failures, of course, is to succeed, to win. So you've never been too low, you've never been too ugly, you've never been too whatever, that God doesn't want you over in the victorious posture that is available to you through Christ Jesus. Let me keep on, because I'll get off to preaching on something else. Glory. According to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Notice where we get it. Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You think when you and I just first got saved that this is when God became aware of us. No, darling. God has been aware that you were going to be on the scene long before the world was here. And that's when he began to lay out his perfect plan for you to cooperate with it and get involved in it. And it was all going to be done in Christ Jesus. But is now made manifest, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And as I was looking over these scriptures this morning, I remembered that I never fully... Does anybody in here know what the gift that Timothy had that needed to be stirred up in him? Do you know? I didn't know either. I thought I knew, you know, I didn't really think I knew. I wondered about it. And I've heard people preach a lot of things about it, but it suddenly dawned on me that I did not know. It says back in verse 7, okay? Yeah, it's verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I said, well, what in the world? I mean, what was this flame that Timothy had to fan? And I said, there's got to be something in this scripture that's talking about it. And I had one time, I even saw this in the second verse, it says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. And I applied that with verse 7, and I said, notice God has not given us the spirit of fear, so that eliminates, you know, where there's peace. We've got peace up there from God, so that eliminates the fear. And I said, notice it has mercy up there, so that eliminated, I mean, that added to the love. If I'm operating in mercy, then God has given me the spirit of his love. And this sound mind is his grace and peace also. So I tried to hook those three things together, and this morning it came up off the page. Wherefore, sixth verse, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the what? Gift of God. So evidently something that Timothy had was a gift from God. Are you following along with me? Well, let's keep on reading. For God has not... God, don't go any further. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Okay? So the gift that Timothy had to stir up in him was the gift of faith. Okay? Since God didn't give him a spirit of fear. Because don't forget, we're trying to get him over here to being fully persuaded and having confidence. You can't be fully persuaded and you can't commit something to God if you are fearful about the thing. So part of this gift was the spirit of faith, okay? The spirit of power and the spirit of love, because God didn't give him a spirit of fear, but he gave him a spirit of power. This was the gift that had to be stirred up. Timothy had to stir up the gift of power within him. Timothy had to stir up the gift of love that God had given him. And Timothy was going to have to stir up the sound mind that came when he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. And then in the 12th verse, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. Paul is saying, I know whom I believe, Timothy. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have done what? Who's going to keep what's committed? God is going to keep anything that you commit to him. If you don't commit it to him, he can't and won't keep it. That means you have it. Both of you cannot possess it at the same time. If God is going to keep what I commit to him, then I have to commit it to him. And in the Amplified, it says also, which has been entrusted to me. So God can keep two things. He's going to keep whatever he entrusts to me and what I commit to him. It's a twofold thing. There are things that God entrusts you and me with by the gifts that he gives us, by his spirit, and then he's going to keep that for us, but if we will in turn commit whatever it is that we get confronted with to him, he'll keep that also. Why? Because we're not going to be fearful about it. We're going to be in faith about it. And I looked at that word committed. You know, I'm famous for looking up words. I've learned to come in with my concordance, and in the middle of my husband, you can't do it while you're preaching, in the middle of my husband teaching and preaching, he'll say something in the spirit or grab that word for me, you know, and I'll be looking through myself. Sometimes you'll see me, I'm looking through my concordance to get the full essence of what he just said. Give you an example, the word the other night, remember overshadowing in his Psalm 91 message? And he was talking about being over the overshadowing when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they said that the cloud came and overshadowed him. And the Holy Spirit said, overshadow. And that's all I could hear after that. And I grabbed my concordance and I looked up overshadow. And overshadow means to be enveloped in a haze of brilliance with supernatural influence. I mean, that was a sermon in itself. When you get overshadowed by the power of God, the glory of God, and the peace of God, you have been enveloped in a haze of brilliance. Not just darkness. You know, people think of shadows as being darkness. When you are in the overshadowing of God, you have been enveloped in a haze of brilliance with supernatural influence. That's why you see the glory of God operating in people's lives. So sometimes you see me over there kicking the floor by myself. I mean, I'm having another sermon going on in my spirit. But I'm famous for looking up individual words as the Spirit of God, you know, speaks them to me. And I was looking at that and said, which I have committed unto him against that day. And I said, committed. You know, I think I know what committed means. And sometimes you do know. But I decided to look up what committed. Says Paul saying, I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And when I looked at committed, it said deposited. That I deposit with God, he's going to be able to keep. How many of you have ever made a deposit in the bank? Checking account and savings account, right? When you make a deposit in the bank, you at least expect what you put in there. Now, if you put it into a savings account, you expect what you put in with interest. So what you and I commit to God, we can certainly at least expect to get it back in the shape that we got it in. But in most instances, he's going to give it back to us with interest. Remember, we talked about that those who walk worthy and pleasing to God, he causes to abound more and more. So here Paul is saying, I have deposited some things to him, so therefore I'm persuaded he's able to keep them, because Paul had been through a few things. You and I have never experienced some of the things that Paul has been through. But he also had gotten caught up to the third heaven. He also had Jesus come and speak to him. And we sooner or later, we're going to get around to some of those things in Acts the 16th chapter. You can begin to study them. But remember, to whom much is given, to whom much has been given, the gift of the Spirit of love, the gift of the Spirit of power, the gift of a sound mind, to whom much is given what? Much is required. But we need to look at that verse of scripture over in Luke the 12th chapter. See, I told you, I may get to my notes today. This is straight from the Spirit. Luke the 12th chapter and the 48th verse. But he that knew nothing and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And that's where most of us stop reading. But let's read what the rest of it says. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Are you following me? You have any wonder about what's being said there? To whom much is given, much is required. God is giving us much as his gift. He's requiring us to at least respond to these things. If you know, he gives you the Spirit of love, Spirit of power, and Spirit of a sound mind, he's saying, hey, stir them up. You keep them stirred up. But then it says, and to whom men have committed much. Did Paul commit something to God? To whom men commit much of him. I don't think we would do the scriptures an injustice by changing that small h to a capital H at all. To whom the God that Paul committed, Paul could ask the more when needed. To whom Paul deposited whatever it was that he needed, he was persuaded of. Paul says, I roll the whole of that care over on you. And because I have committed that much to you, Father, when I need you on the scene, I want that interest on my deposit. I want that return on my investment and my commitment to you. Okay, let's turn to Romans the 8th chapter, because this is a part of our lesson also, in that the foundation scriptures we've been reading. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord." Okay, and whom that God searches his belly and the inward parts and so forth. Let's go back to our other foundation scripture, Romans 8, chapter 14, verse. For as many as are led by the what? Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Now, we didn't include verse 15 the last time, but then Spirit impressed me this morning to include verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So evidently, once upon a time, I was in bondage to fear. But he says, with this new gift, this new life, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He said, okay, you know that part, Sarah, but I want you to take out the knot. And he says, and this is the difference between my children and the children of the devil. For ye have received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And he says, and now take the knot that you took out of there and add it to the next sentence. But ye have not received the spirit of adoption whereby you can't cry, Abba, Father. For ye have not to the world, this is saying, for ye have not received the spirit, ye have received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have not received the spirit of adoption. You are either going to have one or the other. You are either going to receive the spirit of bondage to fear, which is an indication that you have not committed everything over to the Lord, and first and foremost would be yourself. And it says, and those in the world who have received the spirit of bondage again to fear have not received the spirit of adoption. If you and I have received a spirit of adoption, we have not received the spirit of fear. And the world who's operating in fear cannot, have not received the spirit of adoption. They can't cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, they cannot be led by the spirit of God because they're not the sons of God. So to whom much has been given, much has been required. You have received, I have received the spirit of adoption from the Father. We have received a spirit of power. Notice they're all spirits. We have received a spirit of power. We have received a spirit of love. We have received a spirit of a sound mind. And therefore, you and I are required to do much with the spirit of love, with the spirit of power, with the spirit of sound mind, because we are led by the Spirit of God. Those are all gifts that come with the adoption papers. When we were born again, adopted into the family of God, it's not, the family of God is the only family where you get born into and adopted all at the same time. Because an adopted child has the same rights and privileges as one born into a family. And this is what God is speaking to us. As many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and what you commit, what you deposit over into him, you're going to become persuaded about, because it's going to be that spirit within you that bears witness with what you are doing and what you're committing to God. What you commit to him, what you deposit with him, he's going to keep it, and he's going to at least give you that plus some when you go back to get it. Well, now, that brought me up to, why are there believers who have such a struggle with being led by the Spirit of God? Why are there believers who are not fully persuaded? My husband shared this scripture the other night, and he never did get around to that third word in it. Turn to Ephesians 3. And, you know, I kept over there kind of rooting. Honey, don't stop reading there. Keep reading. But he got locked into these two words, and I went on with the other one. In Ephesians, the third chapter and the 12th verse, we're talking about those of us being led by the Spirit of God
who have been adopted as children of God, it says, in whom we have boldness and access, but with confidence. See, there are people who are trying to be bold. People come up to me all the time and they want me to pray for them to have more boldness. Darling, you get confident in who you are in Christ Jesus, and you will not need anybody to pray with you for a spirit of boldness. The only reason that you and I are not more bold than we are is because we have not had the confidence. We do not have the confidence that we have access. So when you become confident that I have access as my child. Now, Nehemiah is sitting here, and she has a daughter that's a Catholic nun. And Sister Mary does not need, even though she is a Catholic nun and their requirements are all based on her profession and her career, but this is Mother. And when she gets ready to come to visit Mother, she's not Sister Mary, she is Mary. She's my daughter. She can come. She can take off her habit and enjoy just being my daughter. And that's what we do. She has a confidence that even though she is committed to this order and this particular denomination, she has a mother that when she comes to visit Mother, she can fellowship with Mother. She can talk to her. She can come into her mother's house with confidence that there's a relationship that exists here that goes beyond denomination, goes beyond anything else. And that's what happens. You know, I could walk up to her and say, oh no, you're not Anita Mars' daughter. She probably prayed for me. Because she's confident that she is Anita Mars' daughter. And with that confidence, she acts like Anita Mars' daughter. And she probably puts the key in the door when she comes to visit Mother. Many of the children have key and comes in. Why? She has access with bold, with confidence. She's bold to insert the key in the door because she knows she has access with confidence to her mother. Well, that's the way I am. People think, but Pastor Sarah is just so bold. Pastor Sarah is not bold in her. Now, I was bold in the flesh. I've always had a bold spirit. There's no question about it. From 2 years old, 1 year old, as far back as I can remember, and I can remember back to my really almost infancy. And I want you to know that I've always been bold. But now, there's a boldness in your own strength and in your own attitudes. It has limitations. It turns people off. It injures, it wounds, you know. And when the going gets rough, you're not quite so confident. You are swayed back and forth. You're tossed to and fro. You are only confident as long as everything is going the way you want it to go. But there is a boldness that comes when you know who you are in Christ Jesus, that it makes no difference what the circumstances are, what the conditions are. You know now I can change them by the words of my mouth. I don't have to settle for the plan that I'm operating in. I can change the plan because this, I am saved and I am here in my relationship with my Father because of His purpose, not my purpose. See, when you're outside of the things of God, you become confident and bold in your plans. And the moment the plans don't go exactly the way you want them, you know, you get kind of shaky, and all of us did that. But now, when the thing don't go exactly the way you want it, you just rail back and say, I know in whom I believe. I'm fully persuaded because I've not only committed this to Him, I've committed all of these things. So right now, I'm just going to use His word, and I'm going to use His spirit to begin to stir up within me what has already been given to me, and that is a spirit. You all come on down. You don't have to stay up there. That has been a situation where He's given me this love. He's given me this sound mind. He has given me this peace. And so therefore I'm going to stir it up. Notice He gives, but I stir. He gives, I stir. And there are many of us who are operating with the gift of God lying dormant in us. Okay, if the little ones might get restless, you might want to stay there, okay? You might want to stay up there with the little ones in case they get a little restless, all right? I didn't realize you had little tiny ones with you. And so what you and I need to do, first of all, you need to focus on what I'm talking about, not on what they're doing, okay? Because the devil will use that to cause you to miss something that you need to hear, okay? You and I often have been guilty of trying to operate not having stirred up the gift that's in us. You can't say it's not there. God gave it. With salvation came the gift. But with salvation, the gift came, but he says, you, Timothy, have to do the stirring. You're the one that's got to remember, I've given you much, I'm going to require much of it. Now you can stir up that gift and allow that power to operate if you want to, or you can let it lie dormant there, but I'm still going to require you to operate the power that I've already given you. Don't ask me for any more power. Don't ask me to come on the scene on your behalf. I have given you everything that you need, and my grace is sufficient for you. You won't be confronted with anything that you don't already have the power. All you need to do now is stir up that gift of a sound mind. You stir up that gift of a sound mind and rear that and wait until the power is needed for the situation, and know that when you go to apply the power is already there, and it doesn't have to come from heaven. It came when you accepted my son. We don't have to sin to get power. Power is with us. We simply have to stir it up and stop looking to be led by anything except the Spirit of God. Now, all of that came this morning in a half hour. You think that was good? Praise God. I sure do. I got blessed all over again. We've been given this spirit of adoption. We have been given this adoption, and therefore, what we deposit with God, we can call back. We can withdraw anytime we want to with interest. Amen? Praise God. Now, I think I'll move on to what I originally had. But I had to tell you also, I didn't finish with that Ephesians 3:12. I knew that. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Boldness there means outspokenness. And access means admission. You have admission to come boldly to God anytime. Okay? And did you know, and you probably didn't because I didn't until about an hour ago either, know that the word access is only in the Bible 3 times, and each time it's been by Paul to one of the churches? He has it here. He has it in Romans 5:2. Let's take a look at that. So you can see about this, why you can get confidence. Romans, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse says, well, 1st verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, how? By faith. You're only going to have access to God by faith. Without faith, believing that you can come boldly to God anytime, you're not going to operate and you're not going to be able to make the withdrawal, let's put it that way, okay? So you've got to know that access to God comes by faith. Faith in what? His word. Faith in the fact that you are an adopted child, adopted in the royal family. Become fully persuaded that you are a child of God, a son of God, and therefore led by the Spirit of God. Your steps are ordered by God, and you're where you're supposed to be. You have what you're supposed to have, and if you're not enjoying all of it, it's because you're not stirring up the gifts that's already been given to you. The other place would be in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Only 3 times in the Bible. 2nd chapter, and I believe it was the 18th verse. Yes. And it says, for through him who? Through him, Jesus, we both have access by what? One Spirit unto the Father. You want to get through to the Father, know that it's going to come by faith, by one spirit, not by two spirits. You can't follow two masters. You can't be led by two spirits, the spirit of the devil and the spirit of God. One spirit is going to cause you to have access to the Father, and it is by faith in that one spirit and his word that you will get access. And then, of course, the other one is access with confidence. So access to God comes by faith, one spirit, accompanied by confidence. When you know that it is the Spirit of God that is directing you, when you know that it is faith in God's word that opens doors for you, then you will have access with confidence. You will be confident that the Spirit, by faith, is leading you where you're supposed to go. Make any sense to you? Good preaching. Good preaching. Give the Lord a hand clap. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Yeah, that had to get out this morning because that is good. Now, we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God and the importance of learning how to be led by the Spirit of God. I was planning on getting started with the yes and no's of the Spirit and how this Spirit of God will at times say yes, and he will at times say no. And the reason that he says yes sometimes is because the way has been prepared for you and me to move on to the next phase. And there are times that he says no because he knows already down the road what is there. And the timing could be off, or just the journey, or better still, there is a need. Remember, the whole purpose of God saving us is for his purpose and plan. And you and I can have the greatest, we use, and I really don't like the word burden because Jesus told me to roll all my cares. I'm not burdened about anything or anybody. There are desires. I'd love to see all of the people that I used to party with born again. You know, I know God desires that more than I do. He desires all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. I sometimes limit it to the ones I used to hang out with, but he desires all men to be saved. Are all men going to be saved? No. He desires for all men and women to be healed. Are all of them going to be healed? No. Those who make a decision that they are going to go the way of the word, they're going to come by Jesus, they are the ones that's going to enjoy the benefits of God. And you and I have to decide that we're going to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into the vineyard. And whosoever has a heart open to receive will be the ones to come in. But so I don't have a burden for anyone. And the reason I don't have a burden is because I know that it won't take them. Bertrand Baird blessed my heart so good on Sunday. Here was this little minister down there in Trinidad preaching what he called was a scrunting gospel. I had never heard scrunting until I met him. That means a poor mouth, do without, barely get along gospel. And you know, Mark 11:24 was written by Kenneth Hagin. I mean, everybody knows that, right? That's his personal, private revelation. But yet, the same God that spoke to Kenneth Hagin down there in Texas more than 52 years ago spoke to this skinny little black preacher in Trinidad, the West Indies, and told him the same identical thing. Whatsoever things you desire, whatsoever things you desire, believe that you receive them when you pray. I mean, went over it, rehearsed it for him. But you see, it's that one spirit again. The one spirit told Kenneth Hagin over 52 years ago down in Texas. Here was Bertrand out there in Trinidad, not knowing a thing in the world. Actually, he was in St. Vincent at the time. Didn't know a thing in the world about Kenneth Hagin 25 years ago. And isn't it marvelous that the same revelation worked for a white man from Texas 52 years ago, and it was just as fresh and powerful 27 years later in an island that was not the United States, where the gospel is very free. You see, it's a heart that's open to receive. The man desired to be healed. The man desired the same thing that Kenneth Hagin desired. And when you desire the same thing, it'll work for you also. But you can't give it to somebody that doesn't desire it. But I'm convinced it doesn't make any difference what color you are, what country you're from, what the condition is. If you desire it and you seek the kingdom of God and you commit this to God, you are going to receive it also. It's available to you. God has no stepchildren. He has no favorites. He has none at all, okay? Even with Jesus, he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, evidently, he must have wanted more than just Jesus, because it wouldn't have made sense for him to have Jesus go to the cross to get the rest of us. If he was just satisfied with Jesus, then why did he let Jesus come to the cross and suffer so he could have us? Because he wanted us just as much. And so as a result of that decision, we became joint heirs with Jesus in everything. Praise God. But this morning, and some of you may have read it, I was reading. We've been talking about our friend Gideon. And my devotion time this morning, we're up to Judges, the 7th chapter. And this, it just really fell right in with what the message should be for today. And so in Judges, the 7th chapter, and I'm going to read it in the New International Version, you talk about being led by the Spirit. When you decide and commit that you're going to go God's way and you're going to get led by the Spirit of God, please understand you are going to be in for some challenges. God, remember, to whom much is given, much is required. You, I think, God has to be unreasonable to ask me to do some of the things that he asked me to do. But he's not an unreasonable God. He has to get some of us to do what we consider unreasonable things, because too many of us get reasonable. We get rational, we get comfortable, and we get secure, and God says, I've got to require you to go over here. I have to require you to do this, because we become complacent. We are a generation of complacent people, and we don't want to make these changes, and we want to relax from the last challenge we were presented with, but we don't want it. God says, no, if you are going to really experience being led by my spirit, you are going to constantly live in a state of me saying, do this. And this was not what you had when you agreed in mind when you agreed to go with God all the way. Lord, I want to be led by your spirit. I dare say that Judges and that Gideon probably had the same idea. God, you just lead me by. I mean, God, I'm putting this fleece down here on this ground. And so if it's you, then make this fleece wet and the ground dry. God did that. And then God said, then he says, well, now you make the fleece dry and the ground wet. And he would have gone, God would have kept on going back and forth like this with him. But then when he stopped, God says, okay, now is my turn. I have done what you required. Now I have a requirement of you, Mr. Gideon. And look what it says there, beginning in the first verse of the 7th chapter. Early in the morning, Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, now notice, the Lord said to Gideon, when it reads in the Bible, the Lord said to anybody, know that they're being impressed also. God did not come as a physical man necessarily and stand there and talk. God says to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands. How can you have too many soldiers in an army when you're about to be asked to defeat this group? But let's look at this. It says, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved us. That's why God has to require some things of us that's unusual. Because if we went with the reasonable, we wouldn't give God any credit for it at all because we declare we did it, or, you know, our power did it, or our money did it, or our whatever. He said, no, I'm going to pull this show off with next to nothing. See, when you got billions of dollars to do things with, God, nobody, you see anybody down in Atlantic City giving God credit for anything? No. No. But we give God credit for this because we didn't have the ability to pull it off on our own. Let's keep reading. It says, that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. God said, look, if they're fearful, don't take them along with you. Send them on home, and I'll still show you, because a fearful person on the field of battle is going to be more of a hindrance than a help. You're going to end up having to protect yourself and them too. So he says, if they're fearful, send them home, and we'll still get the job done. Okay, let them turn back from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. 22,000 of them were scared, and he said, let them go. 10,000 remained. Well, the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many men. Now, you can imagine what you and I would have said about that time. God, surely you have missed it. You know, you're going to tell me to go out here against this army. You told me to send home the fearful one, and I got twice as many fearful ones as was left, and you still telling me I've got too many? It says, but the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you. Don't you try to make a choice, Gideon, because you have limitations in your ability to choose. Because, see, Gideon didn't have the spirit of discernment and the spirit of God in him. Okay? He says, I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. And do you know that that has been a problem with ministers all over the world? It's a problem with people. It's a problem with you, some of you, where your family is concerned. Remember God told Abraham to come out from among his relatives, and God took, and Abraham took Lot along with him, and Lot ended up almost getting all of them killed. Okay? Because God, Lot had no business being with him in the first place. But ministers, I know of situations where God has said, don't do this. And people have had people to remain in official positions in their ministry. School teachers, I know one particular situation. The minister had a school, and this woman, the principal, was disrupting his school to, I mean, just running havoc in there with the students and the faculty and everything. And he knew by the Spirit of God that he was supposed to let this woman go, but she'd been there 25 years, and he couldn't let her go. God says, if I say let them go, let them go. I don't care what, because you are ultimately going to end up bearing the brunt of the whole thing if you don't. If I say keep them, you keep them. This, we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God, not by our emotions, not by our heart's desires. Get led by the Spirit of God. When God speaks, do it His way or plan to have a rough, bumpy ride all the way, because your road will never be as smooth as His. It says, the fifth verse, so Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him. Now this, you know, I can just picture Gideon. But the man wanted to do what God wanted done. I mean, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. So that meant 7,700 men got down on their knees, and God had just said, now don't you know God needed to tell him up front, the ones that I say, I separate, you know, you separate from them? Here, he went from 32,000 men to 10,000 men to 300 men with the same requirements. When he had 32,000, he was expected to defeat the Midianite army with the 10,000, but now he's down to 300 men. But remember the last time we read together, God says, when I send you out in your own might, don't be concerned about it. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lacked, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Now, you may say, well, you know, maybe it wasn't that many Midianites. Let's keep reading. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, and look, see how God can't tell you everything at one time? He directs you by the Spirit. When you have obeyed the last thing he told you to do, then he'll come back with, this is the next step in the completed plan that I have for you. So Gideon had gotten rid of the rest of them. He's down to the 300. And so now God is ready to take him on to the next level. He'll take you on to the next level when you operated in faith and obedience at the last point. But if you don't operate in what God told you to do in faith and obedience at the last step, there's no point in him taking you on further, because he knows that you are not, somewhere down the road, you are not going to enjoy all the benefits, because he can't trust you to do it his way. The last thing you obeyed him to do, he says, okay, let's try you here. And when you do that, then here. But until you do that, he can't go on with you any further, because you will ultimately end up running into a wall. It says, now the camp of the Midians lay below them in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hand. If you are afraid to attack, see, God knew he was afraid. Go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they are saying. God says, this is what you're going to need, Gideon, to get confidence. So this is what I want you to do. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. He knew that even though this man had obeyed him, have you ever obeyed God, and then after you obeyed what God told you to do, your knees started knocking a little bit? Like, okay, Lord, I did what you said, now what? We've all been there, haven't we? So God knew that even though he had obeyed him, he was still buckling at the knees a little bit, and he knew in order for him to go on to the next thing, he was going to have to encourage him. And remember always that when you have just obeyed God and the spirit of fear is still trying to attach itself to you and you are wondering about, how am I going to get this thing accomplished? Stay steady, because God loves you so much and he loves me so much. He knows I'm going to need to be encouraged, and he'll send a word. He'll send a message. He'll send something to let me know, hey, you can keep on trusting me. You're not by sight, by faith. But I want you to know, Sarah, I'm out there. I want you to know I'm out there with you. You're not out there alone. And so if your knees are knocking, don't pay as much attention to the sound of your knees knocking as you do listening to me tell you, I'm with you in this thing. And so he'll have a sermon. He'll have somebody walk up to you, a song, something he will do to encourage you. Why? Because he knows that we're human beings with his spirit in us. But sometimes we have to have something to hang on to be willing to go that extra step with him. I'm going to finish this chapter sooner or later. He says, if you are afraid, 10th verse, and I'm reading the New International, if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. Now, it's a big camp. Wait till you see this. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern people, all of them, had settled in the valley thick as locusts or caterpillars. That's how many of them it was there. And yet, remember, Gideon's got 300 men. 300 men. And it says, their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. So between these people that had settled there and their animals, I mean, just their transportation, and God is saying, you go down with 300 men, and I'm going to give them into your hand. So Gideon arrived. Now, you can imagine the size of this camp, right? With all these people, you can imagine the size of the camp. God had Gideon to go and be right near one or two men that were having a conversation. You know how many men were having conversations probably in that camp at that time? But God knows what you need to hear. Have the confidence that it doesn't matter how big the camp is. It doesn't matter how big the church is. God will have somebody walk by just as you are going into the ladies' room or the men's room or out the door and utter the very words that you need to hear right now. I mean, God is God, and He leads by the Spirit, and if you have the confidence that you're going to be led by His Spirit, know that your steps are going to be ordered up this aisle instead of that aisle, because the person at the third row right there from the top is going to say what you need to be encouraged at the time, even though the pastor may not have said it down here and the song may not have sung. Understand your steps are ordered by the Lord, and if sometimes you are starting up this aisle, and you get a check in your spirit, stop. Because He might want you to go up the aisle over there. Don't be reluctant to make a mid-course correction. Because the mid-course correction may be the very thing that you need to cause you to go out with confidence in the things of God. Am I making any sense to you this morning? Praise His name. Hallelujah. It says, 13th verse, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. He said, I had a dream. He was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midian camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. That was some loaf of bread. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. And this man was interpreting a dream. It says, God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hand. But look at Gideon. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. In other words, he got deliriously happy. It's a lot easier to worship God when you've just been encouraged and told something that you need. Now see, he knew God was the one that told him to go down to this huge camp. But he had him right there by the two men that had the dream and one who had the interpretation. Not the one who had the dream and somebody else, well, I don't know what that means. No. He had the somebody who knew exactly what it means, and they uttered it at the same time. And that it says, Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation. He worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! Now he's got boldness and confidence. You see, God wants you to operate with boldness and confidence, and He knows when your knees are knocking. He knows what's going to give you that confidence. Gideon said, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Divide the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars. Not guns and swords. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them. All of who? All 300. I mean, that's all he had. These people are down there with more camels than he can count. And he's going to give his warriors a trumpet in one hand and an empty jar. I mean, not even something to splash on them, you know, an empty jar. No, it did say with torches inside, okay? Watch me, he told them. In other words, I'm the one hearing from God. I'm the one that God is giving the direction to. So don't you go down there on your own. Follow me, because I'm the one hearing from God. But you see why we can't put out fleece anymore? Because during that time, there was one man hearing from God. But today, my sisters and brothers, we all hear the voice of God. Now, we do have kindred spirits where we sometimes get an agreement. And you need to follow after somebody that your spirit is bearing witness to what they're doing. Don't fight somebody's program. If your spirit is not agreeing with it, don't fight their program. Just get out of their program and wait until God either gives you one of your own or, you know, somebody that you can comfortably follow. I heard Marilyn Gould say one time, she said, the reason that shepherds don't follow sheep, you know, sheep follow shepherds. The shepherd gets out and leaves. And the sheep come behind. So the reason that they do that is because when shepherds start following sheep, they walk in a lot of mess. All a whole lot. Okay? So you remember that. Who's supposed to be leading? And so even in this church, we know people come in at different levels, and everybody doesn't belong in this church. But whatever the leadership is in this church or any other church that you might go to, for those of you who are visiting, either let the shepherd lead and you follow, or leave the person's program alone. Don't fight against it, okay? Because you're going to have to be answerable to God for that. Wait for God to speak to you about who you can follow, or maybe now you've arrived at the point that he's ready for you to become a shepherd to lead. But either follow the shepherd that's already leading, or step back and let the sheep that needs to go by, don't hinder the sheep from following the shepherd. Okay, because they have a kindred spirit. And if it's time for you to go and be a shepherd, then go and be a shepherd, and God will let somebody follow you, because what you plant is what you'll reap. If you hinder somebody else's program that God has spoken to from going forth, you wait till you get out there and get a program of your own. And what you have sown is what you're going to reap. If you have supported the leadership in a church, if you have supported your boss on your job, when you become a boss, you don't have to worry about the employees not supporting you. But what you sow is what you're going to reap. Are you listening to me this morning? Okay, it says, when Gideon heard the dream and the interpretation, he worshiped God. He turned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.' Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets." See, they were going to need the light out there to fight in the dark. In their left hand, the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, can you imagine what 300 trumpets must sound like? When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittim towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mehola near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of all of them." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Bethphar. They also captured two of the Midianites, and so forth. And then it says they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. This story is so exciting and so interesting to me, because he had accepted what God had told him to do, or he had heard that God said, "I want you to go against the Midianite army." And when you have 32,000 men, that doesn't present too much of a problem. You figure, you know, even though they've got a lot down there, you look around with 32,000 people behind you, you have a little bit of confidence about that. But God wants us to eliminate our confidence in human beings. He wants our confidence to be in him. So when he first speaks to you about doing something for his program, you check to see who your supporters are. And you say, "Okay, God, we got it made. I mean, we're going to do this thing." And then before you take the first step, he says, "But now you've got to eliminate all the scared ones." And with that, 22,000 of them just suddenly fall off. But you look back, there's still 10,000. You say, "Well, okay, we can probably still pull it off, or at least God's going to do something, you know." And then suddenly God says, "I want you to go down to the water, and I want you to do exactly what I tell you to do. The ones I say I'll select for you will be selected, and the ones that I say can't, don't take those with you. And you suddenly look over your shoulder. You have the same task in front of you. But now you look over your shoulder and the 32,000 supporters that you had is now down to 300. Somehow that task in front of you hasn't really changed. Your perception of it has changed only because your confidence was in the support behind you. But those support, that support was human beings. What am I trying to tell you? Apply the same principle to anything that God directs you to do. The task in front of you is never going to get any bigger than it was when you first heard from God. But make sure the support behind you is God. Because if your confidence is in the bank, if your confidence is in people, if your confidence is in your job or your companion or anything like that, suddenly the task starts to mushroom as the people behind you dwindle. But whatever you face, whatever you are confronted with, whatever challenge rises up before you and me, my sisters and brothers, if you will just simply look over your shoulder and know that God says, I will deliver you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I will supply all of your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I got an illumination on the scripture this morning. He sent his 107, Psalm 107 verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. And what? Delivered them from all their destruction. God said, don't use that scripture solely for the purpose of getting somebody healed. He said, I will heal you and I'll deliver you from all of your destruction. So if your destruction is finances, if your destruction is fear, if your destruction is whatever it is, I'll deliver you from that destruction just like I will heal you. So don't have just confidence in my healing you. Have confidence in whatever it is that's attempting to destroy you. I'm going to deliver you from it. I said so in my word. I said that you and your household would be saved. I said that you would be led by my spirit. I said that you could walk with confidence, come boldly and have access to me. So if you are hearing all of this in your ear as you face that mountain in front of you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start saying, but my God shall supply all of my need according to your, and instead of retreating, you're going to be walking towards the mountain. And every step you take towards the mountain, because you know that it's the word behind you that's going with you, you're going to utter it out of your mouth and you're going to speak to the mountain. And before you ever get to the mountain, it'll be cast into the sea. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, because you're going in confidence of the word. You're not going in confidence of your own flesh. You know who's behind you, and it's the word of God that's behind you. Praise his holy name. Glory to God. We're supposed to be talking about the yes and no's of the Spirit. Glory. None of this up to this point has been a part of the message. We're 21 minutes to go out of a 90-minute message. We will now get to our lesson for today. Do you think the Holy Spirit knew what you had need of this morning? Do you know that he knew what I had need of this morning? This was just as much to build my confidence. I'm so glad my husband went back and started doing the 91st Psalm again. I don't know what to do. Because it's been 3 years, I think, since he did it. And I got so blessed by it. I sat there the other night. I didn't care if anybody enjoyed it. That encouraged my faith. It built me up. Because all you're hearing all around you is what's going on in the Mideast. I don't care what's going on in the Mideast. I know what's going on in here, and this changes not. And this is the thing. The word of God is what charts my course, not what's going on in the Mideast. And so I'm grateful that we can come with boldness, knowing that, and access with confidence to the things of God and be fully persuaded. Commit whatever it is. I commit the Mideast to the Lord. I commit it all to the Lord because I know who's backing me up. I know who's told me to go, and I know he's there, and I don't care what the obstacle is. I don't care what the mountain is. I don't care what the circumstances is. I don't care what the condition is. I know that it's either going to disappear or a hole is going to suddenly come in the middle of it for me to walk through. But when it's time for me to get on the other side of that mountain or that obstacle in front of me, I'm not going to have to do the climbing. The mountain is the one that's got to move because I'm the child of God. I'm the child of God. I'm the one that's immovable. The mountain has to go. The mountain has to go. Nowhere in the Bible is it listed that the children of God are supposed to go around and crawl under, you know, and climb over. No! It says speak to it. Use the word with confidence. And I don't care what that mountain has to do. When it's time for me to get up to it, that mortgage that needs to be paid, those bills that need to be paid, and those people are on your case right now about how in the world, you are about to declare bankruptcy. Don't do it. Don't do it. Get before the Lord and tell him to show you in the word and begin to speak the word. Now you're going to have to pay the bills. There's no question about that. But don't declare bankruptcy yet. Now is not the time. You trust God just a little bit longer, and I promise you, if you will recognize that it is the word of God that's back of you for his purpose, and you stir up that gift of faith that he has given you, you stir up that confidence and that love, the power to overcome that situation. Overcome it by climbing over it? No. Overcoming it by either causing it to move aside and honor you. You know when royalty walks in, everything else steps aside. That's the way that's the attitude and position that you are supposed to take all the time. When I come in, anything contrary to my Father has to step aside and bow to me because the presence of Almighty God has just walked in the room when I came in. My Father can't have one spirit and I have another. So what has to bow to him in heaven has to bow to me in the earth. I'm going to get to this lesson in a minute. As long as you operate in that area, there will be an anointing to get the job done. But when you step out of that area because you like what somebody is doing over here, and it appears that they have more, you know, success and joy and more comfort or whatever than you do, I challenge you, I dare anybody to try to take on this facility if God doesn't tell them to. I mean, the electric bill for 1 month in this place is more than some people make for the year. For the year. It was a long time in my career before I made as much money as the electric bill in this place. We must be staggering Rockland County, Orange and Rockland. We're writing that check out every month just like that. Paying them, no effort, no special fund to pay the electricity. I mean, there are churches that have programs just to pay the electric bill. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Just to pay the electric bill. No. Why? Because we are right where we're supposed to be, doing what we're doing. Somebody else? Now, my husband and I go try to pull off a City of Faith right now, or even a Rhema Bible Training Center right now. You talking about under the circumstances, we would be under them. This is the easiest thing we have ever done in our lives because we heard from God. We're not trying to copy Oral Roberts. We're not trying to copy Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. We're not trying to copy Fred Price. We are simply interested in finding out, God, what do you want Clinton and Sarah Utterback and the family of Redeeming Love Christian Center to do? And I am perfectly satisfied that this is what we're going to do. And you know what we're seeing as a result of that? The educational program is getting started. Now, the publications department is getting started. But all of these things in God's perfect timetable and not come out of Bible school and all of a sudden we got to start a Bible school of all. Can you picture me starting a Bible school in my living room and dining room? People do that all the time, and then they go back and they discontinue these things, yet they told the people up front, well, we're led of the Spirit of God to do this. We're led of the Spirit of God to do this, and then when the thing doesn't work out a year later, well, God has led it. God is not flaky. I mean, God knows what He's telling you to do, and when He tells you to do, it's going to progress. It's going to grow. It's going to expand. We're going to be having something when this educational program starts with 14 educators and people who are volunteering their services. Every night, there's going to be classes going on for the people of the various things. Remember, that's my heart's desire. For how long have you heard me say that there's something going on at this church every day and every night? Well, we got the nights pretty much covered, and we're on Fridays now, and we're on Sundays, and we got most of the Saturdays covered. You look, the day is going to come where 7 days a week there's going to be something going on at Redeeming Love Christian Center, morning, noon, and night, because God didn't just give us here to keep this place closed up. He gave us here to accommodate the world. So corporately, we are going to go into all the world to preach the gospel, but don't you try to go in somebody else's territory. You go with what God told you to do. And here's a classic example. You say, well, I thought I was supposed to go everywhere and preach. Then if that's the case, why would God tell the Apostle Paul, why would the Spirit of God tell the Apostle Paul that they are forbidden to preach the word in Asia? Doesn't that sound strange for the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't you wonder about that? It says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not to go. Now that's not easy to do when you want to do something. They had a desire to preach the gospel all over, but they were forbidden by the word to go. It says they desired to enter and try. They even tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit would not endorse it. And I want you to know that you cannot disobey the Spirit's direction and walk and be led by the Spirit at the same time. If you do, it's something going to happen. And don't think that you and I will not question when we sense that when we want to do something and then we are clearly directed by the Spirit not to do it. Guess what's going to happen? You have questions, don't you? Has God ever told you, don't do something? I know I see someone out there now who I've shared with or who shared with me saying, God said do something, and I don't bit more understand that than the man in the moon. I mean, I really question God on it. You have a right to question God about it. And He will answer you, sweetheart. He will bring you to a point. He doesn't mind. He says, come, let us reason together. He is not interested in you questioning Him as much as He is in you doing what He tells you to do. He said, we can talk about it as long as you still do what I tell you to do. I'll give you the reason why I want it done. That was the difference between Mary, when the angel came and told her that she was going to conceive a baby not having ever had physical relationship with a man, and John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, when the angel came and told him that his wife was going to become pregnant, they had to shut him up. The angel of God had to shut him up because he was about to declare that this was never going to happen. He was going to put his words out there. So the angel caused him to be dumb for the whole pregnancy. As a matter of fact, she hadn't even gotten pregnant yet. So that meant he had to go home and he couldn't even tell Elizabeth about this plan. He had to just get on with the plan and see what would happen. But when Mary was told by the angel, a virgin, saying that you're going to be overshadowed by the Most High, and that child, that baby that you're going to conceive, is going to be the son of them, she said, be it unto me according to thy words. That's the difference in having the confidence to go with what God. You don't understand everything. I'm sure she didn't understand. The questions come, but so does the answer. When you question God about it, you're going to get an answer. And in the 8th verse, it says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. That's no different than what happened with Gideon. Gideon had questions after God had reduced his army of 32,000 down to 300. In his spirit, he has questions. Sometimes you and I don't verbalize our questions, but I want you to know God is a heart examiner. And he examined the heart, and he knows what you are questioning in your heart. And he knows in order for you to move on to the next project, he's going to have to satisfy those questions in your heart. And he did it with Gideon, and here was the situation when they were directed but forbidden by the Spirit not to go into Asia. There were some questions in Paul and Silas's mind. I'm telling you there were. And God allowed Paul to have a vision, and there in that vision cleared up why they couldn't go to Asia, because there was a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Here was a situation where the Spirit of God directed them not to do something. A vision occurred that said, do this for us. What am I saying to you? As we move on in this lesson, you are going to find out that God will speak to you by His Spirit. God will speak to you by vision. God might speak to you by angels. He may speak to you through other human beings. He may write it on the wall for you. I don't know. But allow yourself to be open enough that whichever way God can get through to you for the moment is the way that He will get through to you for the moment. And because He knows that it's His perfect plan He wants accomplished in the first place and not yours, let Him lead. Let Him guide. Let Him direct your steps, because ultimately it's going to fulfill His plan and you're going to be the beneficiary of His divine plan. You always come up on the long end of God's stick, never on the short end. You go with His program, you let His Spirit lead and guide and direct, but don't limit Him to any of those things. You cannot depend on angels. You can't depend on visions. You can't depend on other human beings. You can't depend on the handwriting on the wall. You certainly can't depend on a face. You can't depend on anything at all, but I assure you, my sisters and brothers, this book that I'm holding in my hand, you enter it down into your heart and you settle it once and for all that this is the uncompromising word of God. It is not of men, it is of God. And what I find in here is the thing that I'm always going to have in back of me to support me, because as long as this is in back of me supporting me, it's going to cause the Spirit, my Spirit, to hook in and tune to God, and His Spirit is always going to be out there leading me and guiding me and directing me, and He never will lead me into temptation. He never will lead me into anything negative. He will only lead me into things positive, because He's positive, His plan is positive, His purpose is positive, and I am here not to do my will, but to do the will of Him that has sent me. So whatever the confidence is that you have, don't wait for the angels. Don't wait for the visions. And we're going to see how God leads and directs even in the New Testament church by all of those means. But always be led by the Word of God, because the more you are led by the Word of God, the more the Spirit of God will interact with your spirit. And as that begins to happen, you will find that you are where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be, with confidence, and it doesn't matter whether anybody else is agreeing with you or not. You know, this is the way I must go. I can't be concerned about whether or not somebody goes with me. I'm going to close with the scripture. Turn over to, I believe it's 1 Peter. I don't even have it written down, but I'm pretty certain I can get my hands on it. Oh, this has been good teaching, Lord, this morning. I sure needed it. It was wonderful. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, praise you, Father. Maybe it's in Hebrews. Let me just look at Hebrews 1 there for a minute. Well, I'll read this. This is not exactly the one I want, but it'll support it. God who at sundry times, Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And then there's another verse of scripture that says, and even though, Peter was saying, even though we were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, even though we have seen Moses and Elijah, even though we have seen the miracles of God, we can look around this facility and see the manifestation of God's greatness. Even though we have seen all of these things, he says, I have a more sure word than any experience that I've had. Don't limit God to visions and angels and experiences that you have had with him in the past. Because I have news for you. There are some experiences that you and I have had with God that will never be repeated. That was for that moment. That was what you needed for the moment. But you'll never, and if you base your furtherance in growth on your previous experience, you probably will miss it. But what you have found in here, like it worked for Kenneth Hagin in 1937 or whatever it was, no, it was longer than that, it was 1934, what worked for him worked for Bertrand Baird in 25 years ago, and it'll work for you today. This is the confidence, and this is how you get so that your spirit is tuned in with the Spirit of God, and you'll be led by the Spirit of God. And so have your confidence always in the Word of God. And we're going to find, I believe, the next time we're going to find out in our lesson that there are ways God led Peter by vision. He led Paul by vision. There were experiences with angels. There were experiences with trances. But most of all, when the rubber met the road, their confidence was in the Word of God. And that's what you and I, that's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You cannot divide the word of God without study. You can't divide it, and it has to be divided. Because if it's not divided, you want to take it out of context. When you take it out of context, you are going to find that you just are not being led by the Spirit. But if you study it, the Spirit is always going to direct you in the area that you need for the moment. Just like he did this morning with a message that was three-fourths what we all needed, not what was prepared. And yet I did my studying. I did my studying. This message had been done 3 weeks ago. But I did my studying. But today, there was something in here that this group needed, or the people on the recording needed, that I hadn't planned. And frankly, I choose to be led by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Praise your Father.